Our lesson this morning continues with the prayer of Jesus for his apostles in the 17th chapter of John. The text this morning is verses 12 through 19 of that chapter. They're on page 4 of your bulletin, also on our PowerPoint presentation. Let us read them together. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, we certainly thank you all for coming to hear the message for today, and before we deal with this lesson, let's look at the question, why do we come to church? We come to church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now in John chapter 17 verse 12, Jesus prays, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now on this planet, God chooses and equips men to accomplish his purposes. When Jesus came into the world, his charge was to develop a group of men who could spearhead the spreading of the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, the self-appointed job of God's adversary, the devil, is to cause the men that God has chosen to disobey and reject Jesus, thus thwarting the plan of God. When men choose to reject God's plan for their lives, they are said to be lost in sin. Jesus is telling God and the disciples in his prayer in John 17:12 that the influence that Jesus has exercised over the disciples has caused them to accept the plan of God. We are all sinners we all reject some parts of the plan of God. God is still able to use us if we will cooperate with him when he brings the fact that we have rejected his plan to our attention and change our minds and decide to accept his plan. This mind-changing process is called repentance. Jesus gives us an example of repentance in the parable of the two sons. Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32 reads as follows. Jesus said, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. Now, this parable leads us to the conclusion that the tax collectors and prostitutes were saved by their later thoughtful action called repentance, even though they initially rejected the commands of God. The religious leaders, on the other hand, were lost, although they confessed allegiance to God from the beginning, because they did not obey God's command and did not believe in Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, when talking about faith and obedience, said, only those who obey believe, and only those who believe obey. Now, in verse 12 of John 17, Jesus makes it clear to us that we are saved only because he has granted us repentance and is keeping us in the name of God. It is of utmost importance that we understand our dependence on God. We must be aware of our connectedness to God, lest we arrogantly stray away from him. We are able to be connected to God because it is God's grace that allows us and equips us to understand and participate in his plan. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7 tells us, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, there was not necessarily any merit in the disciples that caused God to choose them. Titus 3:5 specifies that we are chosen by the mercies of God, not by the works of righteousness that we have done. The disciples were chosen by God and given to Jesus to be kept. In John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 tells us, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, our biggest obstacle to being a branch on the vine and bearing fruit is our desire to be independent. An independent branch cannot bear fruit. John 15 and 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Those who reject God do so as a function of their desire to be independent. We want to do our own thing. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, did their own thing by eating the forbidden fruit in the garden, after which they found out that God imposes consequences upon us because of our actions, and doing their own thing cost them their garden. Our relationship with God is based upon our faith, that is, our dependence on his wisdom, not our independent thoughts based upon what we consider to be our own wisdom, which is actually foolishness to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20 tells us, let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now, if we have faith that to follow God's instructions is the best way to do business, we will have a positive relationship with God. If we understand God's plan, but think that we need not follow his instructions because we have a better plan than God, we are headed for trouble. The Bible says in Psalm 95, 6-11, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, hardened his heart and betrayed Jesus. Jesus did not prevent any of the disciples from being disobedient, but he did keep the hearts of the disciples other than Judas from hardening and granted them repentance. To Peter, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. To Judas, however, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 24, and 25, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. Now, Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2 describes our best case scenario when it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God imputes iniquity to a rebellious and hardened heart. Let us keep our hearts soft toward God. And as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus continued his prayer. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, Jesus' prayer is for the benefit of the disciples. The disciples are going to watch Jesus go back up to heaven on a cloud. They are going to remember the things that he preached to them and the prayers that he has prayed for them. They are going to go out and bear witness of the things that they know about him. And then they are going to receive the joy of the Lord through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in themselves. Now, we have received scriptural accounts of both Jesus' ministry and the disciples' ministry. We are to take those accounts, receive them in the way that the disciples received Jesus, go out and witness the things that we know about him, and then receive the joy of the Lord in ourselves. The things that happen to the disciples can happen to us, because Jesus is still with the Father in heaven. The things that Jesus spoke in the world are still in the world, because we are still reading them. The joy of the Lord is still available, because he is still available. To receive the things of Jesus and the joy of discipleship, we must simply continue the tradition of preaching in the face of persecution that Jesus started and the disciples continued. Listen to the prayer of the disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 30, when they returned to the church after being commanded by the religious leaders to stop witnessing in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, what was the result of this prayer? Acts 4:31 tells us, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Jesus himself sent the Holy Spirit to facilitate their preaching. The Holy Spirit is still available, and the prayer of Jesus still resonates in the world. His power is available to us, not as some preach, to further our own selfish ends, but to facilitate the spread of the gospel. Now in John chapter 17, verse 14 through 16, Jesus continues his prayer. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So now Jesus is praying that we would have God's protection from the evil one, because the gospel that we are called to preach is not acceptable to the world or to the evil one, who is the prince of the world system. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 tells us, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But we are called to tell the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we have eternal life in his name. Now that is potentially a very unpopular message, because many people do not want to bow to the objective will of God, but would rather determine their actions subjectively, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and then base their decisions upon their own feelings. When you invoke the objective historical and moral truth of Jesus Christ and his teachings, it chafes those in the world in the same way that Jesus chafed the world during his ministry. I sometimes listen to a radio program that people call to get advice about life from a psychologist. I initially assume, because people call the show to get advice, they must have some respect for the opinion of the psychologist. But I've discovered by listening to the show that in many cases, people do not call for advice, but to get their preconceived ideas validated. They already know what they want to do, and they want the psychologist to co-sign the course of action upon which they have decided. Well, now, what happens when the psychologist does not validate the decision of the caller? The caller then wants to argue with the psychologist. The psychologist generally refuses to argue, but simply tells callers that she's not going to change her advice to them. She makes it clear that they're under no obligation to follow her advice because she's not the police, but is simply a voice on a radio show. She then goes on to make a clear, concise, and cogent argument for her position. And then if the caller wants to argue, bids them goodbye. Now I can think of no better plan for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must give people advice about their lives based upon the clear teaching of the scripture. Any advice that does not come from the scripture is from the world. And we ought not to give advice based upon the unsupported presuppositions of the world. We are not to be of the world, although we are in the world, which means that our standards of thinking and behavior are to be guided by the objective teaching of Scripture and not the subjective thinking and temporal wisdom of men. People have, however, the right to choose to either accept or reject the admonitions of the Scriptures. We determine what we are going to do, and each must do so on an individual basis. While we can endeavor to instruct and influence, we generally cannot command. However, our advice and our decisions should be as clear as was Joshua's advice when he challenged the children of Israel to obey the law. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15 tells us, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now in John 17, 17 and 18, Jesus continues his prayer. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." So we are sanctified, that is, cleansed and set apart for service by our understanding of the truth of the Word of God. We are called to be God's ambassadors to the part of the world to which we are sent. Jesus charged his disciples before he sent them into the world. Now listen to part of that charge given in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. Jesus said, "Whoever therefore confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, the three points of this text are: we must make clear to those to whom we preach that our allegiance is with Jesus. If we fail to do so, we are denying him, and he will deny us before God. Point number two: our allegiance to Jesus supersedes our allegiance to familial relationships. If there must be a choice between family and ministry, the choice is to be with ministry. And point number three: our allegiance to Jesus Christ supersedes our allegiance to ourselves. We have to be ready to give the ultimate sacrifice, that is, to die to be a disciple. Now, the Lord does not guarantee that we will successfully convert those with whom we come into contact, but the Lord does make it clear that we must have the courage of our own convictions and not allow those with whom we come into contact to convert us. Now, as I look more closely at Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 to 37, I find it significant that while close family relationships, father and son, mother and daughter, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law are mentioned, the relationship of a husband to his wife is not mentioned. I believe the reason for this omission is that the marital relationship is the one relationship over which we have control. We can choose neither our parents nor our children. Generally speaking, we have little input over whom our in-laws will be. Our spouse, however, is our choice, and in our society, we have total control over that choice. I counseled with a young man who was anticipating marrying his fiancée. I tried to alert him to the momentous nature of that decision. Once I helped him to conceptualize the permanence of the commitment he was making, I let him know that he was absolutely not obligated to marry this or any other woman simply because he proposed marriage to her and allowed the wedding preparations to go forward. I told him, as you are saying your wedding vows at the altar, that is the place where you are making your commitment. And until such time as I say, I now pronounce you man and wife, you are not married, and you have the prerogative to change your mind. Now, should you choose to change your mind at the altar, there may be some embarrassment and some financial consequences. But it is generally less expensive, to pay for canceled wedding arrangements than to endure an inappropriate marriage or pay for a divorce. Now, one of the most important criteria to be considered when picking a spouse is whether they are saved already before you marry them. They need to be the type of husband or wife that you need already. It is not wise to marry someone believing that they will change after you marry them. It is most difficult for people to change their personality traits, and although they may promise to do so, it is generally not wise to trust the promise. If they really want to change, let them do so before you marry them, and thus you can be sure that they will not decide to revert back to type once they are married. This is your life. Be sure. Most people don't really make permanent changes in their personality. An unsaved person may go to church with you a few times, but that is a sign of their interest in you, not their interest in God. If you marry an unsaved or an unchurched person, you will have division in your family concerning something that you may see as a trivial matter now, but that you may consider very important later in life. Most people find that their religion becomes more important to them after they have children, because our children are the people to whom we wish to pass on our personality and values, including our religious beliefs. If you marry a spouse that is of no religious persuasion or of a different religious persuasion than yourself, you will find it difficult to convince your children how important religion is to you, since you did not consider the importance of religion when you chose your marital partner. God makes his position clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We should make sure that all of our encounters with people in the world fit the paradigm that Jesus has given us. Those who are unsaved should be objects of our evangelistic efforts, not our close friends. We should choose our friends from the family of faith so that we can be in agreement with our friends and have relationships with them that provide a light for those in the world who are watching. Choose your friends so that your light can shine, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have allowed us to come together one more time, and we thank you for the prayer of Jesus. And help us, Lord, to keep his prayer mindful as we go to and fro in this world, as we associate and as we affiliate, Lord. Help us to keep his words uppermost in our minds. Let us keep our affiliations and our associations with those that believe in you. Let us see those that do not as evangelistic efforts. But let us not become too close to those who are outside of the household of faith, that they might be able to sway our thinking or change our stands on moral issues. We ask you that you would give wisdom to the young, that you would continue to give wisdom to those of us who are older, that we might be able to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you, that would be acceptable in your sight, and that might be a light for those who are in the world, that they might be able to see our good works and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Lord, we thank you for all that in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. So let's bow our heads. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for those who have come out today. We thank you for the wonderful time that we've had discussing your word, and we ask you that you would continue to give us something to say that might bless those who are listening. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to explain the concepts of your word in such a way that they will be clear to everyone who is here under the sound of my voice this morning. Now, Lord, we pray for Eric and Courtney and Rick and for Brian, and we ask you that you would bless Brian and his wife as they are bringing forth new life into the world, and that you would bless those other young men as they work on their young families and their young lives and grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're praying for Sister Allen's family, Lord, for her father in particular, who's in the hospital this morning and has had a heart attack. We just ask you, Lord, that you would give the doctors in that case uncommon skill, that you would be a doctor in their sick room, Lord, that you would bring him back and give him a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless all those who are in her family that have some form of physical illness for whom we are praying, and that you would also bless those who are living life backwards, that you would turn them around and plant their feet on solid ground, that they might come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. We're thanking you for Brother Brian Hayes, Lord, who has made it back safely from Iraq. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep him, Lord, and on the military installation. Let nothing befall him on this side now that he's back home. Let there not be any accidents there, that he might be able to come back and be with his family. We're also praying for Janelle, who's down in St. Louis, Lord. And we ask you that you would give her the mental capacity to deal with those college courses, that she would be able to stand toe-to-toe with her instructors and absorb the information and give it back to them in such a way that they would look at her work as excellent, Lord. We're praying for JJ, Lord, and we're asking you that you would bless him as he continues his academic career as well. Give him the knowledge that he needs, that he might be able to take the test and pass them, that he might be able to do the projects that he needs to do and do them well. We're praying also for Veronica Olney, Lord, with the tumor on her leg, and we're asking you to bless in that case. We know that you're a doctor who has never lost a patient. We're thanking you for them, Lord, and we're also praying for the Winstons, Lord. Their restaurant helped them to continue to have business as they grow, and as their business grows, we ask you, Lord, that you would help them to keep passing out those ribs and that chicken, Lord, that they might be able to make it. We're praying also for Sister Linda Daniels, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless in her case as well. For Eduardo and his wife and his family, we're asking you to bless that family, hold them together, bring Eduardo home, Lord, as in a timely manner, as timely as possible, that he might continue to raise those five children and help his wife to train them in the way that they should go, so that they will not, when they get old, they would not depart from it. Praying for Mr. Paul, Lord, and we're asking you to bless him. Continue to give him the skill and the foresight and the wisdom to design systems and put together computer packages that might increase his business as well. And we pray for his company that they might be able to make good management decisions, good financial decisions, that the company might grow and that they might prosper and that they might pick up more new projects and find themselves able, Lord, to do the things that would make them prosperous and help them to keep focused and centered on you as well. We pray for Mother Z. We thank you that her pain in the tooth has been relieved, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give her the skill that she has, that she might make a wonderful Thanksgiving dinner for her family, Lord. Then bless her new acquisitions and just help her, Lord, as she labors in the educational system, that she might be able to get through to some of those young minds that are maybe not doing so well. Help her to have influence over them, that they might be able to grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're praying for Mehdi and for Mary. We're asking you, Lord, to bless Tony and Jennifer and Gary and Nika as they're also bringing forth children. We're asking you that you would be with Darlene Bomarito, Lord, and just allow her to come back to her right mind, and that you would help Keon as he's at the University of Michigan, that you would give him that which he needs to have an excellent academic experience as well. For Osas, we ask you that you would let those who have to make a decision about her have mercy on her if mercy fits her case, and that you would help her skills in interviewing to grow and prosper. Let those who are working with her be effective in their attempts to help her to grow and to develop. We're praying for Ben and for his family, Lord. We're asking you that you would raise him up, give him a healing from his condition, because, Lord, we know that he needs one, and we ask you that you would restore sight to the blind and make him able to function as he grows. We bless his family and ask you to help them. Now, Lord, we're praying for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney, who's in Missouri today. We ask you that you would help them as they bury their relative today, that you would give them peace, that you would give them the peace that passes all understanding, keep their heart and mind in Christ Jesus, that they might be able to go down from that funeral home, Lord, and from that graveside with a renewed understanding that we only live on this side for a while, and then we go to be with you in the land where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. Give them peace about their relative as well, Lord. We pray for Roscoe George, for John and Debbie Conroy, for Dimitri Perkins and his family, Lord. And we ask you that you would bless all of them with that which they stand in need of. For Sister Pharaoh and her daughter, we ask you that you would make it possible that her daughter might qualify for the house and might get it and might give her mother some peace as she moves out on her own, Lord. We pray for Sister Hudson, wherever she might happen to be today, that you would help her as well. For Joe and Evelyn Bowie, as they are working with their sister, we ask you that you would bless them, and for all of those in Sister Smith's family, Lord, that are in need of prayer, we ask that you would go from the left to the right and bless them all. Those that don't know you, bring them into the fold. And those that do, continue, Lord, to bless them. We're praying for Sister Janet as well, and we know that your mercy fits her case, so we ask you to bless her. We thank you that she was able to come out again today, and we're continuing in prayer for her. Also for Sister Shenora, for Sister that's out there, we ask you that you would bless her business, Lord, as they are making some business decisions about what's going to happen in the new year. We ask you that you would send them customers, Lord, that you would send them those that want those products, that they might be able to stay in business. And if that's not the case, we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to resolve their situation in a way that is financially beneficial to them. And we just pray, Lord, that your will would be done on their case. Bless them and bless Shenora, that young lady, as she's here. Give her a mind that she might order her life in the way that you would have her to do. Now, Lord, we pray also for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces, for the government, for the young men and women in this neighborhood, and for the salvation of our families and our family and our friends. We pray, Lord, for the men who will meet tomorrow at the barbershop to talk about the word, and for our television show that we're going to have on Tuesday night. Let us be beneficial in that which we have to say. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house today. I thank you for my wife, who's the love of my life, for my son, in whom I am well pleased. We ask you, Lord, that you would also bless Sister Allen and bless those from the store over across the street. Give Dad traveling mercies as he goes back home. Let the road rise to meet him. Let him have safe passage. Let him have a wonderful time once he gets back home. We pray for the McClures, Lord, as they are raising their son. Give them strength to do that, and give JJ a mind that he might be able to listen to the admonition of his parents, that he might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For Sister Janet, Lord, we ask you that you would bless her and bless her situation. We pray, Lord, for the little place that you've given us here, that we might come and praise your name, study your word, and ask you for your help. Thank you for this place, and bless it. Bless all that we do here. Now give us all traveling mercies until we meet again. Bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Jesus prayed for his disciples that they might be able to follow his instructions and do the things that he commanded them to do. Let us remember as we go down from this place that as we live our lives this week, that Jesus is still with us and he is still empowering us to follow his commandments. Let us remember those things that we do. Let us understand that those things that we do are being watched by the world, that they might look at us and see whether or not we are true to our pledge to be Christians. Let us do the things that would make our pledge good. Let us resist the temptation of the evil one, and let us follow the admonition of the Holy Spirit as we go down from this place. And we thank Jesus for him doing the same thing, for him giving his life on the cross, suffering, bleeding, and dying, that our sins might be forgiven. Help us to remember, let us remember that which he has done for us, even as we have to make decisions about what we are going to do for him. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let us all say, Amen.